I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. As we know, this is a significant part of the Gospel of John, starting from chapter 13 on through 18. These are gems that are not in the other Gospels. The incredible passion and love of the Lord of the universe, stooping down on his knees with a water basin and a towel and washing his disciples' feet in chapter 13. The way he has instituted the Lord's Supper in the middle of the Passover meal, all these details, it is a full, incredible moment. Already, the disciples and us have benefited from this profound teaching and demonstrations of his love. This is last words, kind of poignant severity of what is about to happen, which they are not aware of, right? The disciples. And so Jesus is loving them to the end. It is intimate, it is relational, and it is intense. And so here he is in this part of this incredible set of passages that we know are all flowing together in one stream, in one moment, so pregnant with meaning, and not ever to be dismissed. And as he engages in the very first verse, he completes the seventh and final I am statement by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. These I am statements just ring of truth. They know that it goes right back to Exodus when the Lord God himself on the mountain said, I am that I am. And here he is completing the seventh I am statement. The other six are, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then here, I am the true vine. And he's diving in to really what he's picked up already from the previous chapter in 14. This relationship that we all are embracing as a total mystery, how is the Trinity to be? How do we understand that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus and that we are in Jesus? How do we grasp at this? And he gives us this metaphor of vine and branches and helps us to understand this relational way that we are to live. This passage is truly baked into the discipleship DNA of Park City's Presbyterian Church. It is woven in different places. You see vine and branches in all, for 30 years it's been that way. And it's incredible. And you would think we would be experts in this chapter. But we are just learning more and more, are we not? Just the depth, the intimacy of what is transpiring here. So it's amazing if we slow down and we think about a metaphor that meant a lot to the first hearers of this, and even the first early church, because they understood this. But we, not very many of us are farmers, we're not in agriculture, we are a very high-tech society, and we are very much based in information and in technology and not growing things. And so here is this botanical, profound insight. So it's just good to slow down and kind of think about what it is we're taking in. So we've got vine and branches. We've got the vine dresser being our God, the Father, and then Jesus as the true vine. And then the branches are divided in two groups, right? I mean, what I want to do is just hit a few highlights of this and pull out a few meanings rather and talk about now what. How does this impact us? And so as we think about vine and branches, we know that there's two sets, right? We've got the ones, the vines, the branches that are going to bear fruit and that he will prune, and then the ones that don't, and they will throw into the fire. And it is an interesting and unnerving a little bit. Where are we in that order? Which vine, which branch are we in? Are we connected or not? And this metaphor, it all is leading to fruit, is producing fruit, right? That is the purpose. That is the purpose of all of it, is that these vines, we do not have vineyards just for beauty, right? It is to produce the fruit. And so how do they do that? And what is that? Well, it takes very careful, meticulous work. It's done by hand. And it is done in here, following metaphor, in love. But the fruit should be Christ-like character. We can think about the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5. The fruit should also be obedience. The fruit should also have an impact on our prayer life, as we see that we can ask anything, and we know he'll do it as we are abiding. And then the fruit should be the impact on others, be it through evangelism, living the gospel, using our words for the gospel, demonstrating it, and discipling. Do you know in this body, every single one of you just about could reach out and minister to someone younger than you and make a huge difference? I want you to think about, who are you pouring into? Is there fruit of your ministry of abiding? Of our main relational life in Christ. So it's visible. The fruit is known. It's not hidden, and it's all of life. Everything's connected, right? This whole thing is not. We're not producing widgets. Our lives are being changed as Christ is in us, and he is demonstrating the whole relational with Father as his Father. And then now in us. And so this all points to this abiding love. And we think about how significant the fruit of love is. When you think about just, since in chapter 13, there are probably 10 key, verbally explicit and also demonstrative ways that Jesus is loving the disciples. You think about in 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then a new command I give you, love one another. And 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. My command is this, love one another. No greater love is this than to lay down your life for your friends. I have called you my friends. As the Father has loved me, now I am loving you. This love, 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 love. Agape, agape, agape. A lot of abiding and a lot of agape, of unconditional love, pouring out. It is the most visible, incredible part of all of this, just woven through there. In his humility, Christ is demonstrating what it means to abide with the Father. And then he's giving us the roadmap of how we ought to live in love. And this is not wimpy, pansy love. This is bold, humble, powerful, transformational love. You know this. Many of you have experienced this. And this abiding is not something we do for 1 hour on Sunday. We know it's perpetual. It's ongoing. It's deepening. It's producing, pruning, producing, and pruning. And it's continually going on. What season are you in right now? Are you being pruned? Or is fruit being produced in you? Because we're all going in through different seasons of this, different challenges. Each row, we could testify to what is going on inside your own soul that maybe no one else knows. Is the Lord pruning you in love? Is he producing fruit that is incredible? We should celebrate. So the goal of all this, the goal is to produce fruit. And it's, again, it's not like our goal is not to climb Everest or win the Olympics here. The goal is to absolutely embody Christ's love and produce that fruit of the Spirit in us, the fruit of ministry, and the fruit of an effective prayer life. So pruning is necessary. We need pruning. And every vine grower, as the vine dresser, the farmer, the gardener, depending on what version you have, he will have that careful, tender process. You cannot do this by robots. You cannot do this by AI. You cannot do this by machine. You have to do it individually and go and prune the leaves, taking the branches, lifting up the fruit so that the prune will help the weak branches be strengthened. And that every connection allows the fruit of the vine to flow. This is our lives, right? This is how we go in and out with the Lord. The Lord is working inside of us to that end. How do we to handle and think about those branches that the Lord takes and throws into the fire? How do we understand that? Well, we have great confidence in our Reformed theology to know that the Lord's irresistible grace, he has died for his chosen ones. And because of that, we know that if we're in him, we cannot lose faith. Some people have used a passage like this to talk about losing salvation, which is not correct. And we know this. You're the 8 o'clock crowd. You know this. So we got this. But the reality is that a great scholar, Leon Morris, points out that there's a little bit of a Greek composition here that shows that it at the outset, probably those branches were never in, never connected, never having the sap go through them. And the direct connect is probably someone like Judas, who was never in Christ. So that branch is broken off and thrown into the fire. And so the others who may be church attenders or whatnot, but were never in, never showing any fruit. And I think that's probably the main thing, is that there's explicitly no evidence over time of any fruit whatsoever. And so that makes it more helpful for us to understand what's happening here. But the focus is really not on the branches being thrown away, but on the taking care of the branches and pruning them and preparing them to bear more fruit. That is the focus. That is the whole point of this. And so that none of us can do this on our own. Jesus is trying to tell the disciples, do not believe in your own independent way of doing this. You have to depend on me. Verse 5 makes that explicitly clear, does it not? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. So we know that. And amen indeed. Because we are, especially in Dallas, we're like, we can do this, you know, on our own strength. And it is easy sometimes. There are a lot of gifted people with incredible skills and deep resources, and we can make things happen on our own. But they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up like wings, like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, walk and not grow faint. We must find ourselves dependent on the Lord and waiting for the Lord in that posture of abiding. So just to think about abiding a little bit, what does that really mean? Abide, abide, abide. We talk about this all the time. Do you not hear the word abide at least once a week at Park City's Presbyterian Church? It's awesome. We need to keep it reminding each other, abide, abide. Do you know that abiding is actually in mine and Pete's job description? We must abide as a part of our job. How awesome is that? That is what all of us, it's really in all of our job descriptions of life. But to remain, to stay where we are, to continually, to remain dependent, to build our home in Him, to stay connected to Him, to slow down and listen to Him, remaining so that we hear Him, we know Him, we're embedded in Him. We are positionally in Christ, but we know that we can drift and forget, lose our hearing, all of a sudden run into independence. And all we have to do is just turn right back to simply begin again. That is why the liturgy is so helpful, is it not? We always have confession. We always have a clear assurance of pardon and forgiveness, because it's just one prayer away, one acknowledgement, I cannot do this. I need you, Jesus. So this is what Jesus does. Jesus makes this incredibly poignant, and he reminds us that remaining in him is not just passivity. There is rest in remaining in him. And it's not like we're storing up and then like a battery and charged up and then we go run on our own way and then come back and replug in. But it's continual. It's flowing. It's organic. It's botanical. It is showing this vine and the branch reality. So dependent, ongoing, one source for our life in Christ. This is what the discipleship is with the Lord. And this is what why he's trying to tell them this, because he is just hours away from going to the cross, knowing what is happening here. What's incredible about abiding is the reciprocal reality of what's happening here. So we just track again. It's if we think of as abiding, it's like, I got to pony up. I've got to pull myself up. I've got to abide. I've got to make this happen. We're missing this whole reciprocal of Christ in us and we in Christ. So be encouraged by that. The best part of it is that if it's just us trying to obey, then we're missing the point of abiding. That he is working in us. Whoever abides in me and I in him. So each of us are experiencing, as we slow down and receive what Christ has for us, we're able to abide as a result of him in us and we in him. So it's not grappling up to try to get it and earn it. We already have it in Christ. So be encouraged by that and live in that reality of that he is in us. He's creating desire in us. If any of you, if any of us, all of a sudden feel a tinge of conviction about something in our lives that maybe we need to consider, that is proof we're abiding. If any of us feel a nudge to go and to talk to someone, go encourage someone, make that phone call, write that email, that is proof that we're abiding. As the Lord is working in us, nudging us, creating desire to be involved in God's church, that is the Lord working in you. Conviction of sin is the Lord working in you. It is something to be encouraged in our very discouraging days, that you may not realize that you're even abiding as the Lord is speaking and moving and prompting and giving you courage to take that next step. To know that. This is all leading up to this profound reality that I wish we could spend the next 5 weeks on, which is our union in Christ. Because all this comes together in our union with Christ. That we are in Christ, that he is in us, that we have this relationship in such a profound way. I would encourage all of y'all to study up a little bit on this word union with Christ and how it encompasses all of our of our justification, our sanctification, our adoption, our sonship, our identity in Christ. It's a profound reality that we need to encourage ourselves with, that we need to once again kind of marinate in the reality of our union, because this really abiding, John 15 is really nailing. And not, the word union is not in there, but it's all baked in. Just think about our confession. Like one of them that we use all the time, the Heidelberg Confession, we think about what is our only comfort in life and death, that I belong body and soul to my Savior. You know, when we think about we and him and he and us, it's reflected in so many of the confessions, that our life is hidden in Christ. Do you know, Paul never uses the word Christian. It's always in Christ, in him, in the Lord. The identity of the New Testament church, they rarely use the word Christian. It was always, I am in him. We are in him. That's how they thought. And that's how we need to recapture it. That is taking the essence of what so much of this chapter is all about. Reminding us, it's relational. It's not, I'm achieving this goal. And I'm working hard to win, to do this. It's this relational reality that we're in. That is what it's about. In Christ. That's how Paul looked at it. In Ephesians 1, Paul just hammers this incredible identity of who we are. And he reminds us over and over again, we're predestined in him. We're reconciled to him. We've been pardoned in him. And on and on and on. We've been united with him. We see that Christ is at work in so many ways. And so we have to do what John Owen talks about, and to labor to draw near. We have to labor to draw near. It's both active and passive. Abiding is both a command and a description. And so, how's that going for you? How's it going with your laboring to carve out time to spend with the Lord? How's it going with the fruit producing in your life? And just one or two final things before we close. I think about this passage is so relational that you can't miss the reality of the intimacy between that Christ describes with his Father. That he is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser, the gardener, the farmer, the one, the master. And he's perfectly yielding and abiding with the Father. And it affects all the other relationships. So our vertical relationship with Christ should be affecting all of our horizontal relationships. But let's be honest, people sometimes are the problem, right? I mean, people are sometimes difficult. People at church can be grumpy, mean even sometimes. Gossip, man. That's why James spent a long time talking about taming the tongue in church, because he knows the people can be a little less than Christ-like. That some of the greatest divisions have happened in churches. Most of the New Testament letters are dealing with that exact thing. So people can be the problem, right? And we are people of Christ. And so how is the fruit of the Spirit ruling in you as you abide? Is there anybody that you need to reconcile with? Is there anyone that you need to take a second time and kind of go back and say, are we good? Is there anything between us? Don't let anyone go to the grave without making one last attempt at loving and reconciling. And let's be very honest, in our families, that is one of the hardest things to do. But John 15 gives us a roadmap. Abide, abide, abide. As we abide, Christ will lead us. As we seek peace and peacemaking and reconciliation, this is hard. Don't do it alone. But these are the relationships that we have that the Lord has placed us in. And it is so difficult. So is there an application here where you need to take the next step? Do it prayerfully. Do it in abiding, not in your own strength at all. And then let me ask you another question too. Because bearing fruit is the goal, is the reality, then we don't, you know, make ourselves all of a sudden produce the fruit. It's in that relationship that the fruit is produced. And as we're doing that, you ask somebody that you know. Ask someone that you trust, will be honest with you, and say, hey, how am I doing with Galatians 5? How am I doing with 1 Corinthians 13? Do you see chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians 4 through 8 in my life? Am I keeping record of wrongs? Do I need to rethink a few things? How am I doing with joy? How am I doing with peace? These are things that are evidence in life. And not to be guilting you, just to go and see and ask the Lord, show me, or ask a friend to show me. See if that fruit is in you, working, showing you. And then the final thing that I think this is something, how much I struggle with this, is the reality is every single one of us, you and me, we're all abiding in something, right? It's just, are we abiding in the Lord or are we abiding in the world? Are we abiding in worry and anxiety? Are we abiding in the things of this world that are weighing us down? Because we're all abiding. And I will be the first to tell you, I'm not. I'm abiding in fear and anxiety and worry about things, right? If I am not careful, I will slowly drift into that abiding in anxiety. It happens so subtly, right? But we're all abiding in something. It's just, what are we marinating in? What are we meditating on? What is our heart focused on that no one else can see? And we at Park City's Presbyterian Church are phenomenal actors and actresses. We could win Academy Awards for our presentations here. Like, everything's great. And inside, we're dying. And so, what are we abiding in? And just go before the Lord and ask that question. Think about how this can inspire us again to ground ourselves again in this reciprocal relationship where the power is flowing through us. The sap, the nutrients are flowing through us because we are branches connected to the vine, the true vine. And as a result of that, we can abide in Christ and receive his love. You and I, we should ask, Lord, help me to receive all of your love. Do you receive it? Are we in a place where we put ourselves to say, Lord, show me how much you love me again. Remind me again. He knows what we're thinking. And so let the Lord love you. Let the Lord show you again with fresh ears and eyes, yes, he does love me. Let's pray. Father God, you are the great High King, and we praise you for the mystery of the Trinity. And how is it? How can we possibly fathom that they are three in one? Holy, 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 that's the Lord God Almighty. You have given us your word. And your word is a fire in us. And we ask, O Lord, that it would stir us by the power of your Holy Spirit to love one another, to do exactly what this chapter is calling us to do. But, O Lord, we do not want to do it on our own strength. So will you empower me and all my brothers and sisters to receive all of you, so that we can love and give to others. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.